This morning's reading starts in Acts 23, verse 12 to 24, and then goes into Acts 25, and that's on page 1120 of the Church Bibles. The next morning, some Jews formed a conspiracy and bound themselves with an oath not to eat or drink until they had killed Paul. More than 40 men were involved in this plot. They went to the chief priests and the elders and said, "We have taken a solemn oath not to eat anything until we have killed Paul. Now then, you and the Sanhedrin petition the commander to bring him before you on the pretext of wanting more accurate information about his case. We are ready to kill him before he gets here." But when the son of Paul's sister heard of this plot, he went into the barracks and told Paul. Then Paul called one of the centurions and said, "Take this young man to the commander. He has something to tell him." So he took him to the commander. The centurion said, "Paul, the prisoner, sent for me and asked me to bring you this young man to you because he has something to tell you." The commander took the young man by the hand, drew him aside and asked, "What is it you want to tell me?" He said, "Some Jews have agreed to ask you to bring Paul before the Sanhedrin tomorrow on the pretext of wanting more accurate information about him. Don't give in to them, because more than 40 of them are waiting in ambush for him. They have taken an oath not to eat or drink until they have killed him. They are ready now, waiting for your consent to their request." The commander dismissed the young man with this warning: "Do not tell anyone you have reported this to me." Then he called two more of his centurions and ordered them, "Get ready a detachment of 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen and 200 spearmen to go to Caesarea at 9 tonight. Provide horses for Paul, so that he may be taken safely to Governor Felix." And then in Acts 25, verse 1 to 12. 3 days after arriving in the province, Festus went up from Caesarea to Jerusalem, where the chief priests and the Jewish leaders appeared before him and presented the charges against Paul. They requested Festus as a favour to them to have Paul transferred to Jerusalem, for they were preparing an ambush to kill him along the way. Festus answered, "Paul is being held at Caesarea, and I myself are going there soon. Let some of your leaders come with me, and if the man has done anything wrong, they can press charges against him there." After spending 8 or 10 days with them, Festus went down to Caesarea. The next day he convened the court and ordered that Paul be brought before him. When Paul came in, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood around him. They brought many serious charges against him, but they could not prove them. Then Paul made his defense. "I have done nothing wrong against the Jewish law or against the temple or against Caesar." Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favor, said to Paul, "Are you willing to go to Jerusalem and stand trial before me there on these charges?" Paul answered, "I am now standing before Caesar's court, where I ought to be tried. I have not done anything wrong to these Jews, as you yourself know very well. If, however, I am guilty of doing anything deserving death, I do not refuse to die. But if the charges brought against me by these Jews are not true, no one has the right to hand me over to them. I appeal to Caesar." After Festus had conferred with his council, he declared, "You have appealed to Caesar. To Caesar you will go."
Good morning, everyone. As has been mentioned, my name is Alistair. If you don't know me, I'm the pastor here at Ferny Hill. And this morning it is my joy to help us think through that wonderful passage, or part of that passage that was read to us by Elizabeth. So please do have your Bible open in front of you. We're looking at a lengthy passage this morning, and having the physical Bible in front of you means you can just dip into it without having to go across screens on your phone. If you don't have a physical Bible and you want one, there's some there at the back. But let me start off by asking, if you've ever done the right thing and you've still ended up getting into trouble for it. Most of us probably have. Maybe you spoke the truth about a situation, but someone twisted your words and they ended up blaming you for the consequences. Maybe you stood up for what was right in your work or in your family, but you're the one who ended up paying the price and bearing the brunt of everyone's negative feelings. Maybe you've tried to live for God and honor God with your life, with your decisions, with your approach to life in general, but things just seem unfair. You're left behind by people who should have been your friends. Things aren't going as you thought they would. Things are just unfair. And if you've ever felt that way here this morning, well, you're in good company with the Apostle Paul. See, in Acts 23, if you remember what we were thinking about last week, Paul has faithfully preached the gospel across a large part of the known world. As we've seen in Acts, he's planted churches, he's suffered persecution, he's encouraged Christians, shared the gospel widely, and stayed obedient to God's call. And yet here in our passage for this morning, he's in chains. Not because he's done anything wrong, but because he did what was right. He would have every right to say it seemed unfair. He's been arrested in Jerusalem, threatened by a violent mob, falsely accused before the religious elite of his day, and now his life hangs in the balance. The very people who should be upholding justice are plotting his death. And now for the next two chapters, Paul is caught in the gears of a corrupt and bureaucratic legal system. But as we'll see, behind every earthly court and corrupt official, God is still sovereign. And the truth that we're going to see this morning is that Paul is protected for a purpose. See, God hasn't lost control. God hasn't forgotten about Paul, and he hasn't forgotten about you either. God, in his sovereignty, has placed Paul where he was for a reason. God in his sovereignty has placed you where you are for a reason. We might not understand it. We might not even like it. We may have question upon question about why things are happening, but the truths that should comfort us in those moments are that God is unchanging. That God is faithful. That God is good and that God loves his people. And the thing I want us to see this morning, to remember, is that God protects his servants for a purpose. In Acts chapter 23, verse 11, cast your eyes there, God has just encouraged Paul with the promise. God said, "Take courage, as you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome." Now that is the key. God has a plan, not just for Paul's comfort, but for Paul's mission, which is part of God's salvation plan for the entire world. And now everything that happens next, every trial, every accusation, every delay, will serve that divine purpose. God protects his servants for a purpose. So let's dive into this passage together. The first thing we see is God's sovereign protection in Acts 23, verse 23 to 35. See, God protects Paul even through pretty unexpected means. Look at verse 12. "The next morning, some Jews formed a conspiracy and bound themselves with an oath not to eat or drink until they had killed Paul. More than 40 men were involved in this plot." Now, do you see the irony here? The Jews and the religious leaders, they're angry at Paul because of his teaching about Jesus and the law of Moses. They say he contradicted the law, that they made up lies in their minds that Paul was speaking against the law and against the temple. So their response is to try and kill Paul. And it's ironic because they're angry for Paul supposedly breaking the law, but they have no problem breaking the law themselves to get even. In fact, they create a lie in verse 15 so that Paul could be brought out, or they wanted to, so that Paul could be brought out into the open for an ambush. This is an orchestrated assassination attempt on Paul, something that most certainly goes against the Old Testament law that they were supposed to uphold and live by. But then this plot is discovered, and the commander of the Romans gives orders in verses 23 and 24 for Paul to be taken away to safety. But I wonder if you notice that it's not just a handful of soldiers who are taking him up the road. Verse 23 says, Paul is to be accompanied and protected by 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearmen. 470 armed soldiers to protect one unarmed missionary. The estimated total detachment of soldiers in Jerusalem at that time was around 600 men. So Paul is being accompanied by nearly 80% of the Roman soldiers in Jerusalem. Now on the surface, this just looks like a military transfer. Soldiers just obeying orders. But underneath it, do you see God's invisible hand at work? Fulfilling his promises to, one, get Paul to safety to Rome from chapter 23, verse 11. And two, what God has promised to Ananias about Paul in Acts 9, verse 15, where it says this. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. God's providence is not always spectacular. It doesn't always look like miracles. Sometimes it looks like a convoy of Roman soldiers. God's providence is often practical, and it is always to fulfill his promises and the purpose for his people. But it doesn't always feel like that, does it? I'm pretty sure when Paul was walking the 35 miles or so to Antipas at 9 o'clock at night, winding along dirt tracks and dangerous roads, often filled with robbers and people determined to cause chaos and calamity for whoever they met, I'm sure as Paul walked that road, surrounded by 470 soldiers, that he was thinking, what on earth is going on? But later on, he would look back on this event and his imprisonment in general in Philippians 1, verses 12 to 14, and he would say, now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served the advance of the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. Paul knew that God was protecting him for his purpose. Because of what happened in Acts 23, Paul was able to speak in Rome of God's providential sovereign care over all things. But how even in the worst of circumstances, somehow God can use it for the good of his people and for the advancement of the gospel. And sometimes God protects you through the people and systems that you least expect. It may be the wisdom of a Christian friend who warns you about a decision that you're just about to make or work through, and they help you see the big picture. Maybe the wisdom of a doctor who listens to your ailments and sends you for tests. It may even be a government decision that protects you and enables you to speak openly about your faith and your convictions. It may be a message from a family or friend member right in the middle of a terrible storm in your life when everything feels like it's crumbling around you. God doesn't always work through the miraculous, spectacular things. God works through ordinary means to accomplish his extraordinary purposes. So when you're in those unfair situations, or we're uncertain of the way forward, when everything seems confusing and we don't really know how best to live for God through this life, when we are surrounded by enemies, we need to remember that nothing can harm us until God's plan for us is complete. Nothing. No person, No plot, no power can stop the purpose of God in your life until he is done with you. We may not always see his hand at work in that moment. We may not even get the answer to our questions of why in this life, but we can trust in God's heart for his people. Trust in his plan, trust in his sovereign control of all things, and trust that God protects his people for his purposes. And so we rest in that protection. Because even when things are chaotic, even when life is a mess and it will be messy, we trust in the one who holds all things together. The one who knows all things and the one who will fulfill his good purposes in all circumstances. The second thing we see in Acts chapter 24 is God's purpose in delay. See, God uses delay to develop both his servant and his plan. So in Acts 24, which we didn't read, please do read it this afternoon, Paul stands before the Roman governor Felix. The high priest Ananias and a lawyer named Tertullus bring three false accusations against Paul, the same accusations that they've brought before. Because remember, Paul has already stood in front of the crowds of people on trial. He stood in front of the Sanhedrin in Acts 23, the beginning of Acts 23, and before the crowd in the temple in Acts 22. But now, he stands before a Roman ruler. This is a proper courtroom. And at that time, the governor had all the power. He could have made a decision there and then and passed judgment on any given trial, and nobody would have said a word. But he also had the power, as he does this morning, to postpone a case to prevent the trial from happening until he changes his mind or the accused dies, and so they just remain in prison. So look at how this big shot lawyer from Jerusalem starts the proceedings in his case against Paul. In verse 2, Tertullus says, "We have enjoyed a long period of peace under you," speaking to Felix, "and your foresight has brought about reforms in this nation. Everywhere and in every way, most excellent Felix, we acknowledge this with profound gratitude." Now, there are a few words we could use for what this is, but I'm not going to say them in a pulpit. So in this courtroom, there are no wigs. There's no black gowns. And as you might see in some courtrooms today, there is no gavel to make a loud bang to silence this courtroom. But whilst Tertullus doesn't address Felix with "Your Honor," as we might see on television screens, there is still some form of courtroom etiquette. See, did you notice in verse 3, he refers to Felix as the most excellent Felix? That's partly due to formality of the courtroom, but it's also flattery. Because I think that Tertullus knows their case against Paul is pretty rubbish. It doesn't have a leg to stand on. He knows that if Felix were to investigate things properly, Paul would be released in a second. And so he tries to flatter him to get the decision he wants. "We've enjoyed a long period of peace under you, and your foresight has brought about many reforms in this nation." But here's the thing. A lawyer should be truthful, and Tertullus isn't being completely truthful. Felix's rule wasn't all rainbows and roses for the people of Jerusalem. The reason he said to have enjoyed a rule of peace and reform is because Felix crucified anyone who stood in his way and who upset any Roman occupier. Felix had a reputation of dealing with cases swiftly, dealing with rebellion and people who stood against him in the most gruesome way and as quickly as possible. Not quite the reign of peace that Tertullus is trying to sell us. And so he flatters him, hoping for the same result for Paul. Look at their accusations, verse 5. "We have found this man to be a troublemaker, stirring up riots among the Jews all over the world. He is a ringleader of the Nazarene sect and even tried to desecrate the temple, so we seized him." They say he's Paul is a troublemaker, stirring up riots, a ringleader of a sect called the Nazarenes, and he's tried to desecrate the temple. All absolute lies. And Paul calmly refutes them in verse 10, from verse 10 onwards. He defends himself with integrity and truth, saying in verse 16, "I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man." See, Paul refuses to compromise even under immense pressure. And friends, we have something to learn here, because it's easy to crumble when we are faced with the pressure to conform. I'm sure Paul felt that at times. It would have been easier if he just brushed off the allegations without preaching. And yet constantly Paul's approach was to use every opportunity to share Jesus with people. And as a side note, before we dive into the bigger application of this, can I just say, or can you say, can we all say, that we strive always to keep our consciences clear before God and man? I can't even begin to unpack how marvelously wonderful of a witness it is when a Christian stands firm in their convictions despite the onslaught of cultural trends and the attack on those who oppose Jesus. Thomas Watson, an incredibly famous Puritan from the 1600s, put it this way: "Keep conscience as clear as your eye, that no dust of sin fall into it. They that sin against conscience will be shy of their judge. Such as take in prohibited goods cannot enter, cannot endure to see the searchers that are appointed to open their pack." And this is where every single one of us needs to listen to how Watson continues. "Christian, your pack will be opened on that last day. I mean your conscience, and Christ is the searcher, to see what sins, what prohibited goods you have taken in," and then he proceeds to judgment. "Oh, be sure to keep a good conscience. This is the best way to stand with boldness on that day of judgment." That's what Paul does. He stands firm in the face of all adversity and proclaims Jesus. But then look what happens next. Felix is convicted, but he is not converted. He simply delays justice. Look at verse 25. "As Paul talked about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and said, 'That's enough for now. You may leave. When I find it convenient, I will send for you.'" Paul is then left in prison for 2 long years, Felix is hoping for a bribe from Paul, as verse 26 says. 2 years. Paul could have been angry. Paul could have been bitter. He could have been discouraged. But instead, he waits and keeps trusting in God's plan. Now, I'm not going to pretend that I know exactly what's going on in each of your lives, but I'm sure that some of us are here in a season of waiting. Maybe you've been praying for that breakthrough, praying for justice, praying for healing, praying for change, and nothing seems to happen or change. So we naturally wonder, God, why are you delaying? We need to remember that delay is not denial. And God's timing is not random, but it is redemptive. God often uses waiting to prepare us for what is next. It may not be our timing, it may not be what or how we expect things to turn out, but God is never late and God is never wrong. For Paul, this pause of 2 years, it wasn't punishment, but it was preparation. Because during these 2 years, Paul had access to Roman officials, he shared the gospel with Felix and his wife Drusilla, and eventually he would stand before kings and proclaim Christ. That wouldn't have happened without these 2 years in prison. So while Paul is waiting in prison, God is arranging an audience in Rome. God had a purpose in the delay. And maybe your delay isn't wasted either. Maybe God is shaping your character, your faith, your expectations, your appreciation of the gospel before he opens the next door. Or maybe God is preparing the hearts of people that you will come in contact to. Because we won't always know what God is doing in their lives. And honestly, we don't need to. But we do need to have a clear conscience. Keep a clear conscience. Keep walking the Christian life in integrity. Keep trusting God in all circumstances, because while we wait, God works. God can have a purpose in delay. God can use the delay to both develop his servant and his plan. And that's true both, or can be true both for us and for Paul. And then the third thing we see in this passage in chapter 25 is that God's plans advance through opposition. God uses every human resistance to move his mission and plan forward. Now, to us, that may sound incredibly ineffective. Why would God, in his sovereignty, sideline Paul, one of the biggest evangelists at the time, for 2 years in prison? Think of how many people could have become Christians, how many churches could have been planted. God, that seems so inefficient. Because it goes against our natural desire for efficiency in the world today. But God's providence doesn't always seem efficient in our eyes. Take John Bunyan, another Puritan and great preacher of the 17th century. Instead of God allowing him to walk around and preach freely as he did for many years, God allowed him to be put in prison for 12 years. Bunyan was known as the most faithful and booming preacher of the time, and yet he was put in prison for 12 years. Why? Well, now looking back, we can see that without his imprisonment, we wouldn't have the book Pilgrim's Progress, which is still one of the most important Christian books of Christian literature today. God's providence doesn't always seem efficient in our eyes, but God is advancing his plan. See, 2 years after the events in Acts 24, Felix is replaced by a new governor called Festus, and we read about that in Acts 24:27. And again, the Jewish leaders, they do not miss a beat. They immediately press Festus to bring Paul back to Jerusalem so they can ambush him and kill him, as we read in 25 verses 1 to 3. You get a bit of a feel for their hatred for Paul, don't you? 2 years have passed and nothing has dampened their hatred. 2 years have passed and they are still as adamant as they were on day one to kill Paul. They are persistent, if nothing else. But God gives Paul wisdom. He knows what's happening. Paul knows that this new governor wants to accommodate the Jews rather than make them his enemies from day one. He knows that he will be used as a bargaining chip for the favor of the religious elite. So instead of letting himself be handed over and killed unjustly, he appeals to Caesar, which was his right as a Roman citizen. And that might sound like a minute detail, but it's crucial. Because Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles, who will be sent under Gentile authority to the very heart of the Gentile world. With that single decision to appeal to Caesar, Paul will be sent exactly where God wants him to go, to Rome. So what looks like politics and corruption is actually God working providentially behind the scenes. God is moving Paul step by step, trial by trial, toward the very center of the Roman Empire so that the gospel can go global and be exactly what God knew it would be, the message that has changed the world. So how should we think about this in terms of application for us? Because I doubt any of us will be put on trial for our faith anytime soon. I doubt, or I hope not, I doubt any of us will be left in prison for 2 years just waiting to see what will happen. But one way we can apply this is that we need to remember to not underestimate God's ability to use the opposition we face to accomplish his purposes. Oftentimes we can think that if people are going against us or if things are difficult, that we must just not be doing what God wants us to do, because surely God would make our lives easy. But we're not promised an easy life. We're not promised a bed of roses. We're not promised an opposition-free life. In fact, Jesus told his own disciples in John's gospel that they would be hated. But because the world first hated him. And the same is true for us. When things get tough and opposition comes our way, that doesn't necessarily mean we stop. And we certainly don't stop living faithfully for God in those moments. But they can give us the opportunity to remember that God can use even opposition to further his plans for us as individuals and for us as an entire church family. So the same people who plotted to kill Paul became the means of pushing him towards God's ultimate goal for him to go and proclaim Jesus in Rome. And the second way we can apply this is to remember that when people scheme against you, when the system seems broken, when you are falsely accused, remember that God can use all circumstances, both good and bad, to bring about his plan. God doesn't need perfect circumstances to fulfill his perfect plan. God can use pagan governors, unjust judges, and broken systems to bring about his will. So when life feels unfair, don't panic. As easy as it is to say that, instead, trust that God is still directing the story, because he is. So when you zoom out and look at Acts 23 to 25, from a bird's eye view, it might seem like nothing is happening. No churches are being planted. No sermons are being preached. No miracles are being recorded. It's just waiting, trials, and political games. But that's not how God sees it. Behind every conversation, every soldier, every delay, God is weaving his plan. Paul's chains are not a sign of failure. They are part of God's strategy to get him to Rome. And maybe that's your story. You're waiting. You're misunderstood. You feel trapped by circumstances outwith your control. But God's hand is still sovereign over your story. He is protecting you. He is shaping you, and he's preparing for you something greater. As Romans 8:28 reminds us, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. So take courage. When justice is delayed, when the system is broken, when the road feels unfair, remember Paul. Remember the soldiers, the courtroom, the waiting cell. God's purpose is never delayed by man's failure. You can trust God. Because the God who protected Paul in chains is the same God who holds you today. So if you're in that season of waiting or injustice at the moment, does everything feel incredibly hard? Surrender it to the sovereign care of God. Ask him for strength to stay faithful and to have a clear conscience to walk as he wants you to in this life for his glory. And if you're here and you don't know Jesus, if you're not a Christian, this same God who is in control of everything, the same Jesus who stood by Paul in his prison, is ready to stand by you in your pain. If you would turn to him today and trust his grace and trust in his forgiveness, which was bought through the blood of Christ. Let God's sovereign hand write your story. And remember, in all circumstances, that you are protected for God's purpose. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Apostle Paul and the examples that we see in this latter half of the book of Acts, just how difficult his life was and yet how faithful he remained through it all. And Father, we pray that as we go into this week, as we go into the rest of our lives, that we would be able to stand and live for Jesus. Holy Spirit, would you help us to be witnesses of Christ in all circumstances, good and bad, and to remember that you are the one who holds all things in control. And would that cause us to praise you and worship you more, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.